Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We'll be preaching along these lines today on things concerning the truth. Last week, we looked in our Bibles and we saw that there was a command in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, to beware of philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world. And so we saw that, and then we saw places where we find these kinds of philosophies and vain deceits. Well, we spent an entire Sunday on that subject. I think today would be a great day to spend some time on the truth. Because, as you know, and it's true, it's documented, I experienced it in my own life. When I was trained as a teller to spot counterfeit money, I wasn't given a great deal of training on what counterfeit money looked like. I was given a great deal of training on what the real thing looked like. Of course, it's all counterfeit today, but no matter who's printing it. But back in those days, you know, if it was printed by our treasury, you could feel it, you could see it, you could touch it, you knew exactly what it was. And as soon as I hit a counterfeit bill, boom, I knew it, not because I'd spent so much time studying counterfeits, although we had looked at a few. We spent a great deal of time studying the truth. And today we're going to study the truth. And that's going to be our greatest defense against ever being deceived by ourselves or by things in the world. John chapter 14, a very important and yet very well-known verse. Jesus, verse 6, saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, we know he is the way. We know he is the life. We know that nobody can come to the Father but by him. But notice he says, and we'll stress today, I am the truth. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will continue by looking at some of the truth here today. Father, we are so thankful. What a privilege to be bowed here this morning and behind this pulpit on this platform in front of these folks that are gathered in this building. First of all, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the provisions that you've given us and the provisions that you've given to the church to make this possible. Father, we're thankful that missionaries did not suffer any consequence, adverse consequence as a result of building this building. We're thankful today, Father, that nobody was injured here in any serious way with a lasting problem. Father, we're thankful that this building has been completed very satisfactorily and also very in a very appealing way. Father, we're thankful for all these that are here today that participate and have been a part of this growing congregation and growing body of Christ. We're thankful, Father, for all of our mothers that are here today being honored by their families. And Father, we're thankful that our own children have given honor to their mother. Lord, as we bow here today, we pray for Robert Nagolsky and Dan Snow, pastors at Victory Baptist Church and Ivis Bible Church. These are fellows, Father, that are likewise in the ministry that have prayed and asked other pastors to lift them up, but we don't want to forget them today, Father. Fill them with your Holy Spirit as they preach. We pray that you will give them growing, loving congregations, good understanding in the Word of God, great fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and opportunities to learn deeply in the words of God, things that they can communicate to their church families that will help them to grow spiritually. And may their church families reproduce and grow numerically for the kingdom of God and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning that I may be able to accomplish what you intend with this message, that these that are here may be benefited for. We ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. First of all, we notice here that concerning the truth, Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. In other words, there's nothing false in him at all. When you know about the devil, one of the characteristics you know about the devil is that he is a liar. And the Bible says, and the father of it. And the first time we see the devil appear doing anything in the Bible, we see him appearing in Genesis chapter 3 to deceive Eve. And he does it by lying concerning God and concerning the truth of the words of God. And so what you have in our spiritual world is you have two things that are juxtaposed. That is, that they are set off against each other. You have on the one hand the Lord Jesus Christ who is the truth, and on the other hand you have the devil who is a lie. So you've got those two things that are set off from each other. All right, and those two spiritual beings are truly, if you will, in competition with each other. I say, if you will, Jesus doesn't really compete so much with the devil as the devil spends time competing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the victor in this whole thing. But the truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you wanted to be in a place in your life where you were at your greatest defense against deception, then the number one thing you could do is find yourself in a very close and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the more you know Him, not the more you know about Him, you can read a lot of books about Him, the more you know Him personally, then the more you are going to be defended against anything that is not true, because you're going to notice right away that whatever it is that is being presented that would deceive you is not anything like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the problem that a lot of people have, I think, today is that we're not as aware of and as acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ as we should be. Now listen, that's not a testimony to say to you, oh, you know, bless God, you need to get to know Him better and to make you feel bad. No, what that is we have never and never will reach a plateau in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You never get to a settling point. Paul, who knew Him so well, said in Philippians, that I may know Him. And you would have thought if anybody knew Him, he knew Him. He'd seen Him. He'd already been transported into heaven and had a glimpse of things up there. He said, I saw some things and heard some things. They're not even lawful for me to speak about these things. You would have thought with those experiences, he would have known all there was to know. And he said, yet I want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. And he said, I want to know the power of His resurrection being made conformable unto His death. Well, you know, of course, in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we become intimately aware of Him, it becomes less and less about us and more about Him. My mother and I exchange monkey cards. That's our thing. We go out and we try to find the newest card that has a picture of a monkey in it. We've been doing it for years. My father and I did it before he died. And so I got the monkey card for my birthday. She got the monkey card for Mother's Day, which she surely has opened by now. And there, you know, it's a picture of her kid, right? The monkey. And, you know, so since it's always been all about me and everything in this relationship, Mom, you open it up and there's the arms come flailing out. How about a big hug for me? So, and that's the way it is in our relationship with the Lord a lot of time. It's just me, and it's all about me. And how about a big hug for me? And truly, while the Lord allows for that in His gentleness and His goodness and His loving kindness, actually allows us to be very comfortable to come to Him with our every need and our every desire. Truly, our relationship should go from these always being about me to some things going about being about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then you get more intimately acquainted with His goodness and with His loving kindness and with His patience and with His gentleness. David said, "Thy gentleness had made me great." You know, one of the things that happened to us in Independent Baptist churches, and I don't suppose that we're unique in this, it's just that in Independent Baptist churches, you'll often find a lot more convictions and a lot more standards and things like that that are imposed upon people. And you know what you'll find a lot of times is you'll find insecure pastors who lay down a lot of rules to govern the sheep, and the sheep feel content that as long as they're keeping those rules, then they are in the best relationship they can possibly be in with God. And what you have is a man setting down rules for men and everybody doing the man thing and never really getting to know Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not opposed, and I feel strongly, as we've preached on it recently, that you ought to have some standards, you ought to have some convictions, but that's not the limit of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not even the beginning of it. That's simply something that you set up for yourself to keep you in a better relationship with the things that go on around you to keep you out of some trouble. Those have very little to do with getting to know Jesus Christ. And so we got to move way beyond those things. As a matter of fact, for a lot of people, those things, those standards, those convictions can become very, very limiting in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can also become overbearing, and a lot of times when young people grow up with that, as soon as they can get out from underneath that seeming bondage, they are ready to go and be done with it, and they associate and equate Jesus Christ Himself with those things. You ever notice that? I did that. And so as soon as I could go do my own thing and rebel and not feel any sensation in my conscience whatsoever as having done anything wrong, I thought, hoo-hoo, I'm in liberty now. And truly what I was free from righteousness. But you know what brought me back? What brought me back was an absolute awareness that Jesus Christ is a very balanced being. Not only is He very loving kind, and not only is He gentle and patient and good and tender-hearted and forgiving and compassionate, I mean more so than any human being you've ever met, He's also holy. He's also just. He's also righteous. He's also pure. And so in the balance, what you get is you get the perfect blend of the severity of God and the love of God in Jesus Christ, who has stood in our place to receive all the wrath of God for our sins so that we wouldn't have to stand in that place and that we could actually receive Him. And by Him being in us, we could live in a place in our lives where His holiness became second nature to us because He was allowed in our yielding to live His life through us. And may I tell you something? That doesn't come by casually waking up in the morning one day and saying, okay, Jesus, you just take control. It's all going to happen now. Have you ever tried that? It works for a few minutes until your wife wakes up and then it's chaos. Or your husband wakes up, or the dog wakes up, or whatever the case may be. Now, what we need to do is we need to recognize Jesus Christ is not a truth, the truth. And the more we are in love with Jesus Christ and in His love for us, the more of the truth we have, and the more of the truth we have, the more we think like Him. The more, not that we act like Him, because acting sounds like I learned my part and now I'm acting it. But the more we actually live like Him, where His life is coming from the inside out. You know something, when you are truly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ like that and so well acquainted with all of His thoughts, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, where your thoughts are like His and those things, what happens is the first time you're into something that is not Jesus Christ, you know immediately, I'm stepping back from this. I may not know what it is, but there is something wrong in here because this is not a place where Jesus Christ is welcome. And you know it because you are intimately acquainted with Him. I know some things about my wife because this month we'll have been married for 33 years. That's wonderful. I'm enjoying this. If I can't think of anything else to get her, I know I can buy her chocolate. And one thing that I know that I don't need to buy is health food. It's not that she doesn't eat healthy. It's just that on the ordinary course of things, that would not be the first choice. And that's okay. She's going to outlive me. Her grandmother lived on chips, Lay's potato chips and Coca-Cola and lived to be 94 years old. I'm taking care of myself and I'm going to be lucky to make it to 60. No, the more you get to know somebody, you're intimately acquainted with them. You know their likes and dislikes. You know their thoughts. You know the things that please them and the things that don't please them. And when you love them, you like to do those things that you please them. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Isn't it a great place to finally get to a place in the Christian life where you're not doing what you're doing because this is what you are told that you have to do, or this is what you have to do in order to live like a Christian, but this is what you do because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to do these things? Oh, I'm telling you, the sooner you can get there, the better. The better. Because the truth is in Jesus Christ. You know something, and I've mentioned this before, but when a fellow got married and he married his wife, he said, "You'll never be my first love. Jesus Christ will be my first love." And she said, "As long as He's your first love, I know I will always be loved better than if I were your first love." Because when you love Jesus Christ and He loves you, you know more about how to love somebody else. Why? He's the one that loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. You know more about loving others when you know His love in every capacity. Okay, but that's not all. That's not all. Turn with me to John. You're in John. Turn to John chapter 17. And look at this. In John chapter 17, verse 17, when Jesus Christ was going to the cross, he prayed to his Father. And in John 17, verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Now watch what he says. "Thy word is truth." Well, if I understand this correctly, I realize that my Bible up here, which has pages falling out and the cover falling off, and writing all over it, I realize that this is not Jesus Christ. This is the written word of God. But the written word of God and the living word of God are so closely aligned with each other that they're inseparable. So he would say to you, not only do you find your truth in Jesus Christ, but also you find the truth in the word of God. "Thy word is truth." Now look in John chapter 8 at something we've quoted many, many times before. You know John chapter 8, verse 32. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," right? You know that verse of Scripture, and oftentimes we'll probably say that verse of Scripture and quote it. Sometimes it's misquoted. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The verse says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." All right? But look at the context of that verse in verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if," see the condition? "If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You are never, and I am never, going to be able to be made free by the word of God by simply taking a casual glance at the Bible from time to time. Because what happens is, it says, if you continue in my word. A daily Bible reading guide is very helpful, because the Bible is a hard book to start reading, particularly when other things are so convenient. You can turn on the radio and listen. You can turn on your television and you can see. You pick up a paper and somebody's already digested the news sort of the way. And, you know, if you trust the author of the article, you can read it and sort of get a digested version of what's happening. All that kind of stuff. So we're sort of getting more and more used to that. You don't see as many people reading. But he said here, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is in the Bible. He said about study in the Bible. He said about the way to get into this Bible. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of," what's the next word? Truth. Truth. You know, your best defense against deception is just a tremendous knowledge and exposure to this book. A tremendous knowledge and exposure and continual reading of the Word of God. The reading of the Word of God is an interesting thing, because I think through your seasons of life, it takes on different, you find yourself reading it differently. If you've ever read through the Bible more than one time, just let's say you've read through it a few times, one of the first times when you read it, you're reading through it, you're just trying to, what am I reading here? I've never seen anything like this in my life. And every once in a while you sense that God is speaking to you, and you get that, and then you say, pastor's going to say, "Go to this passage," and you say, "Oh, I know where that book is. I read that last week." You know, you realize that Obadiah is a book of the Bible, and Hezekiah is not a book of the Bible. Okay, and some things like that. And so you're just getting acquainted with it. The next time you read it, you know, you start getting interested and you start studying out some doctrines. Depending on how you like to study the Bible, I love to study and get doctrines out of the Bible. So I'm looking for all the Second Advent passages, and I'm looking for all these things concerning the tribulation, and trying to get all the divisions and the covenants and all these things in there, and really piecing it all through. And that's the way my brain works, you know, and so I'm interested in that. Others read the Bible, and all they're interested in is spiritual truth. They're not interested in the doctrine. All they want is something they can live on spiritually. No matter how you come to this Bible, you stay in there continually reading and continually looking for the truth, and your life is going to change, and you are going to spot something that is in error just like that. Just like that. Have you ever memorized a verse of Scripture and somebody else quoted that verse of Scripture and you went, uh-uh. Boy, that is not, they left out something right. That is not right. And then when they took whatever was not right, they twisted it so they could make the point they were trying to make. And you're like, You got off base, man. You didn't stay with the truth. You ever notice that? Some of you are nodding your heads. Absolutely. You know, one of the things that I noticed and I've mentioned to you, you have to be very careful with Christian literature that's been written by Christian authors these days, because they're quoting verses of the Bible, but they are not basing the philosophies that they're putting in their books on the Bible. They're basing the philosophies they're putting in their books on psychology, but they're quoting the Bible in order to give you the idea they got the idea from the Bible and that that was God's truth, and it's not God's truth. What you see there is they've imposed something and used the Bible to defend that thing. They didn't actually show you the truth. The truth is in the Bible. The truth is in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any area of your life where you know, since you've been a Christian, that you got deceived for a period of time and now you have found out that area of deception and your life has changed back on a track? Anybody ever been through that? Okay. Yeah, many of you have raised your hands. You know, I've been there. Matter of fact, it was the Bible, and it was somebody pointing something out in the Bible that showed me that thing. And once I saw it in the Bible, it was amazing, twofold thing. Number one, it allowed me to make the change. But number two, you could see it popping up again and again and again. You knew exactly what it was when you saw it in somebody else's life. Deception. Deception. Let me give you something else. Turn to Romans 13:13. Romans 13:13. Look what he says. Let us walk, what's the next word? Honestly, as in the day. And then he lists some things. Not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Look what he says. Let us walk honestly. Now look at a comparative passage in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let us walk honestly. James chapter 1. Look at two verses that are here together. Verse 21 and 22. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that's extreme excess, of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Keep reading. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. The truth is in Jesus Christ. The truth is in the Word of God. The truth is in honestly doing what the Bible says. The truth is in honestly doing what the Bible says. And therein lies a great problem with us that are here today. Because what happens is we see something that's in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit makes it plain to us while we're reading it that that very thing pertains to us in our current circumstance. You ever read the Bible and had the Lord show you something out of there that had your name and address on it? You come to church sometimes, I know, because you'll tell me, preacher, you don't have any idea what's been going on in my life. That message, I mean, it was directed right at my heart. That's not me. That's the Lord taking His Word and doing something with that Word to address an area of your life that He knows you're dealing with where He wants it to improve. But He said, you know something? This truth is not going to have an effect on your life unless you do something about what it says. And do it honestly. You know what the greatest criticisms of Christians in a church, when you're out visiting with other people about church? You know what they say? I would go, but there are too many. How'd you know that? There are too many hypocrites in the church. You know what a hypocrite is? That's a person that takes a look at himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. The purpose of coming to church and hearing preaching, the purpose of reading the Bible, the purpose of an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is so that your life can change and line up with what you see in Jesus and what you see in His words. And the worst thing that we can do, and that's why we've said to you before, if you're in bad shape as a Christian, but you feel like you need to come to church, come on to church. You say, well, I'm bumped up, bruised up, smelly, and not doing well because I've been hanging around in filth. Don't pretend that you've been doing anything else. Be honest. You say, well, you're not going to be very pleased with me. I know, but God at least can do something with you. At least He can do something with you. You see, the Pharisee stood up before the Lord in prayer and he said, I'm going to tell you, Lord, all the good things about myself. And I don't doubt for a minute that those things were true. I think they probably were. He probably did tithe all of his stuff, you know, and everything he said that he did. Fast twice in the week and all that other stuff. I'm sure he did. But that was not a true assessment of himself. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Are you perfect? The person here that came here today who's perfect, would you raise your hand, stand up? I want everybody to see you. We had a perfect person in our congregation the first day we had a service in this church building. Well, excuse me. Nobody standing. The preacher just took his seat. There's nobody perfect in here. Okay, if you're not perfect and I'm not perfect, then we have room for improvement. How are you going to improve if you get go walk around here trying to make everybody believe you're already as good as... You got it? If you want to be a good Christian, just live your life like me. Boy, if you want to be a good Christian, the last thing you want to do is live your life like me. Okay? You know why? Because my life is still a work in process. How does that change? That changes by seeing what the Bible says and then doing something that God showed you to do in obedience and in honesty to what He said. Now, you know, one of the things that happens at Alcoholics Anonymous that is good is this. Then this is not a testimony on Alcoholics Anonymous. This is a point that I'm trying to make. And I use this because it's something with which some of you, maybe many of you, are familiar. What happens is they get together and they meet every week. And the purpose of the meetings is accountability. And basically, the people who are there that are your mentor, sponsor, whatever, have the opportunity and the privilege of being able to ask you any question about yourself to see if you're on track in your program. So they can ask you things like, did you take a drink this week? All right, well, let's say that you did, but you wanted to still go to the meeting so that you could tell everybody you were still celebrating your anniversary of since you took your last drink. What's your temptation going to be? To lie and say, no, I didn't take a drink. The very time that you are dishonest in being confronted with a question on a truthful statement, you have now set yourself up to be dishonest with your wife, with your kids, with your employer, and everything else. The next thing you know, you're back into drugs and alcohol. So that's the purpose for that process of accountability. May I tell you something? You and I have an accountability to God. Know you not that we should give account of ourselves unto God, the Bible says. Solomon, who was a very wise man and dealt with all the philosophy that we talked about last week, said this, and I'll remind you of what he said. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if Jesus Christ, through His Bible and through His relationship with you, has an opportunity to get you over the thing you've been lying about, why do you keep lying about it? Boy, that got quiet. The reason is you don't want anybody to know that you're still having trouble with that area in your life. Well, I'm not saying you got to go out and blab your mouth and tell everybody you're having trouble in that area of life. You got to be honest with God about that area of your life, and let Him apply His wisdom, His truth, and His person, Christ liveth in me, to that area of your life to allow you to get that fixed. Case in point. When people come to church here who are lost, do you think they come looking like the ragged sinner they are on the inside? I've never seen anybody come to church. I mean, nobody's coming to mind right now. Maybe I have. Looking like I do. You'll see them in jail. You see them in a rescue mission. But generally coming in here, if somebody's been invited as a guest, no, wait, man. They're coming in here. They're kind of giving this deal like there. And you say, hi, how are you? Oh, hi, I'm George. Nice to meet you. Hey, nice to meet you too. And they sit down and they glue their eyes right on you. Like, you know, I do this all the time. You know, I go to church. Yeah, I listen to the preacher. You bet. And got all that going on. Do you think they want me to know the true condition of their heart before God? Any more than I want them to know the true condition of my heart before God? Do you see that? But if a person comes in here and he's not saved, or a person comes in here and she's not saved, and the Holy Spirit begins to go to work, rather than resist that and say, I'm not one of those, you know what a good thing to do would be just to say, you know what, Lord, you're right. I'm glad I came here where the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, that sinners without Jesus cannot go to heaven. Because I'm in that shape. Now the next thing would be to obey what the Lord said. He said, you must be born again. Wouldn't that be something to be sitting in a congregation like this and not have all the pride that generally rules in our lives? You know, talk to me about myself. Let me tell you, man, I used to play baseball. Boy, I could knock it out of the park better than anybody. They'll tell you, oh, well, last week I went fishing, man. I caught a fish that big. You know, that stuff. People love to talk about something concerning themselves. You know, say, how do you engage people in conversations? Because I'm kind of talkative. I just open up and ask them a question about themselves, and I let it go. We have a wonderful time. What? They spout off all they know about themselves, and I listen. I say, boy, you sure have a way with people. There's the secret. Everybody loves to talk about themselves. All right, so here's this guy, and he's in here, and the Holy Spirit is working on him like maybe he's working on you today. You are not in the Word of God. You do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is not your Savior yet. The Holy Spirit's going, you know what? He's talking to you. You ought to get saved today. And somehow or another, these seats in which you are sitting are suddenly anchored to the floor. And they can't even move. I want to show you something. Holt, pick that stuff up here real quick. Pick that up right there. Get up. Boy, Doyle, how'd y'all get these in here? Man, you did a great job. Well, I'll just show you this. There you go. This chair is not anchored. Oops. Ooh, that was a new one too. To the floor. You see that? My feet. You say, how are you doing that? My shoulder surgery worked. My feet are not anchored to the floor. I can do something about what God is showing me to do. If He says to me, I want to have a relationship with you, but I want you to receive my Son as your Savior, then you got to get past the lie that you are in a good enough relationship with God that you don't need Him and receive Jesus Christ your Savior. And that's a hard thing for people to do. Boy, you did so good. Shh, let's pretend we didn't do that. Okay. You see how that is? You know what the problem is? You're not honest with yourself. I go to people, I say, are you saved? I'm a Methodist. I didn't ask you where you go to church. I just said, are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. That's not an answer. I said, are you going to heaven when you die? Are you sure of that? What's the answer? Or yes or no. What that is just people, you know what happens? You watch too much TV and you learn to answer like politicians. Some politicians anyway. Who say what you want to hear, not what's really going on. If I told you what's really going on, you wouldn't vote for me. So I'm going to tell you what you want to hear so you'll vote for me after I get ensconced in the office and make my $200,000 or $300,000 a year and all my benefits. Then, you know, I might tell you what I think, but you'll find out when you start seeing my voting record. Right? Now listen, we'll wrap it up very simply with this. First of all, to you, Christians, because that's the majority of the people that are sitting here today. We don't need to play church. We don't need to play Christianity. Don't need to play whatever you think Christians should be. You are somewhere today in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it may not be very good. You may be backsliding today. You may not be backslidden yet, but you may be wanting to backslide. You might be mad at God today. You might be holding on to something that happened to you when you were little and you can't get past it. And every time you come to church, you know, all that comes back to you is a traumatic experience that you had when somebody abused you, or all these other kind of things that people go on in their minds. May I tell you something? If you are not where you should be, or if you put it this way, if you are not where you want to be in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is room for improvement, do something about it. Get closer to Jesus Christ. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. A lot of people are afraid to do that because all they see is the severity of the judgment of God. It's like one little kid I read in a book said to the author that wrote the book, he said he went to Sunday school, and the subject was draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. And the kid got home, and his mother said, what'd you learn in church today? He said, that was a wild passage of Scripture. What did you learn? He said, draw a knife on God, and He'll draw a knife on you. And a lot of us, that's all we have is just the severity. We're just constantly in fear of God. How can you have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're always scared to death about He's going to thump you the next time you go around the corner? He's not here to thump you every time you go around the corner. He wants to get into a loving relationship with you. And the fear of God and the holiness of God help you in that relationship to draw closer to Him. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Christian, if you're not where you should be in your relationship with the Lord Jesus, or where you want to be, draw nigh to Him. And be honest with Him about where you are. God, I don't like you right now. I've just suffered a death in my family. God, I don't like you right now. I've just suffered a financial calamity. God, I don't like you right now. Your grace should have been here for me, and I don't experience its sufficiency. If that's how you feel, tell Him. At least He can deal with that. And then if you're here today without Christ, you're in a good place. Why? Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love the gospel. And we do. We love and appreciate sinners who would sit still and listen to something out of the Word of God. Do you know that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He died for you? You ought to let that just soak in a while. He died so you wouldn't have to die for your sins. He went to hell so you wouldn't have to go to an eternity in hell. He rose from the dead to prove that the eternal life He's offering you is real. And He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We were in Boston. We went by the public library. I didn't really realize where I was in the city. And Skeeter said, stop here and look at that. And there's the finish line for the Boston Marathon. And then over here is Marathon Place, which is the sporting goods store where the first bomb went off. And there's a yellow sign, Boston Strong. And the Boston One Fund, which is a fund that people have gotten together for the victims. And already they've raised over $28 million. And you go down to the next block and you see the forum, and they're still kind of putting the facade back on it. And there's a tree planted where the bomb exploded as a memorial to the people that were injured and that died and all of that. But you know the interesting thing is, Kelly asked me this morning, the people still terrorized about what happened there? I said, you know, it's as if it didn't even happen. There's a little memorial with a bunch of running shoes and T-shirts and numbers and stuff that reminds people to give. But people are walking on the streets like it's not going to happen again. They're just going, what am I saying? What I'm saying is this. I'm glad they're getting over that in Boston so they can move on with their lives. But you don't want to get over what Jesus Christ did for you and just move on and forget that He died for you. You don't want to do that. What you want to do is you want to get in this Bible and said, Lord, if I'm not going to be deceived about my eternity, I need to read for myself what You said. And I need to obey what I'm reading and get into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, which will lead to me accepting Him as my Savior. And when I do, I know that I'm going to heaven and that He is changing my life for the better to a place that I like and that pleases Him. And that's a true statement. That's a true statement. And I encourage you to do that. Christian, be honest with God, live according to His Word, and get closer to Jesus Christ. If you're here today without Christ, get to know Him by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, getting in this book. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to open the words of God, see what You have to say. The simplicity of this little message doesn't seem to be all that profound. Perhaps being overwhelmed by the newness of the building and our travel back, has put us in a frame of mind that we're still a little in awe about everything that's going around us. But I'll say this, Father. We can follow what we heard here today, and it'll do us some good. And I pray, Father, that the folks that are here today will do just that. Now I want to ask you a question while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. This is not to pressure you in any way. This is simply one question that gives me an opportunity before you leave to pray for you about a decision you're trying to make. First of all, to the Christians who would raise their hand now and say, "Preacher, there's an area of my life that's not in truth, and I want you to pray for me for the strength and grace to obey God in that area of my life." Just raise your hand, put it right back down. Okay. Father, for those that have just raised their hands, I ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know the truth, and deception is living any lie that is apart from the truth. I pray right now that your Holy Spirit will bless them in such a way, Father, that they will live their lives in honesty according to the truth they know by the grace of God, that you may draw closer to them and they closer to you. There are many Christians that raise their hands. Everybody's head is bowed. Their eyes are closed. I ask you this question. Are you here today? Are you honest enough with God before me? There's nobody else looking around to say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I haven't received Jesus. But I want you to pray for me because I'm going to take a look in that Bible and I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to reveal himself to me that I may know the truth." Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Put it right back down. Thank you. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? That's a lot of courage these days to do that. I couldn't pick you out of the crowd. I don't even intend to do that. I just want to pray for you. Anybody else? Thank you. Excellent. I'll pray for you as well. And listen, before I pray, I want to let you know I'll help you any way that I can. If I can get a Bible and open it and show you some things about Jesus Christ that will help you to get to know him sooner, all you have to do is say, "Preacher, please show me from the Scripture what I need to know Jesus Christ." Father, for these hands that have been raised here today, what a great opportunity we've had to preach the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the loving kindness of Jesus Christ in salvation and in relationship. I pray, Heavenly Father, for these that have raised their hands, that they will truly now have the courage to step out by faith and to explore in the words of God the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation in being born again. And Father, I pray that too that they will have the courage to seek us out if they need any help in this effort to read. We will gladly open the Bible and show them for themselves where they can find the verses that will help them receive Jesus Christ. And I ask you to do these things for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.